Hello. Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
I really appreciate what Shelly said there and what her and Steve did. They were here this morning praying for Dayspring and for us and each of us. And it's kind of where I wanted to start today as we get going. We've been focusing, last week we talked from Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, about the strength that the Lord has given us through his blood. And the next thing in the sequence, we're going to go over it in just a second, is that the kingdom of God has come now through the blood of Jesus. It started with salvation, then strength, and now we're to the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at that scripture in a second. But I wanted to actually start with Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. And it was so interesting when Steve and Shelley approached me and said, can we talk about this morning about praying? I said, absolutely. It's actually the first thing I'm going to talk about this morning. All right? So our topic today is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. There, you can use them interchangeably in Scripture. But Luke 11, verses 1 to 4. Now it came to pass, as he, that's Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the Lord's Prayer. And there's a couple things here that really stick out to me. First, we're going to, as we go over it later, but Jesus and John the Baptist have already said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here now. And that's in the person of Jesus. But here's Jesus with his disciples praying, talking to God. He's taking the time out to sit there and talk to God when Jesus is the kingdom of heaven at hand. It's something hard to grasp. I am the kingdom of heaven, if I were Jesus, and yet I'm spending my time praying. What am I praying for? The disciples see Jesus praying, and they're like, teach us to pray. We see you praying. We want to pray like you do. John taught his disciples, what are you praying for? Well, here's what I'm praying. First of all, I'm honoring God, our Father who's in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Jesus is the kingdom of heaven in bodily form, and yet he's taking the time to pray to God that God's kingdom and God's will would get done. It's very interesting. The kingdom's already there, but Jesus is also praying for the kingdom to come. And that's what he's telling his disciples to pray like. The kingdom of heaven in action is God's will coming on earth like it is in heaven. Well, what kind of things can, you know, this isn't a finite list. This is more like an outline. Well, what does God's will? It entails God giving us our daily bread. Give us our what we need to live today. That's what God's kingdom is about. Give me the things I can touch and feel that I know I have need of today. Give us our daily bread. What's next? Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. It moves from the day-to-day physical things to the spiritual things pretty quickly. Forgive us our sins, that we can forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Don't lead us into temptation, but protect us from the evil one. The kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus. Jesus is praying for it to be established. He's praying for what we need. He's praying for us for our sins, and he's praying that we're protected from the devil and temptation. Well, if the kingdom of God is in place, why do I need to pray that I have everything that I need and that I'm not sinning and that there's someone coming against me? Well, what that tells me is that the kingdom of God has come, but we're actually still in a battle. Jesus is there. He is the kingdom of heaven, and he has to pray for these things. And is instructing us to pray like that. It just illustrates further, Terrence, if you want to bring up Revelation chapter 12, it says, remember, we've been going over this a couple weeks now, that they've overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, but some of them didn't love their lives even to the death. That some of them, the Christians, the believers, are going to die. And remember, this is John the Apostle writing. He's the last of the apostles left alive, of the 12 disciples, and he's seen the persecution. The kingdom of God has come in Jesus. He's died and he's resurrected. And yet, we're being persecuted on every side. This goes back to what they thought the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven meant. The Jewish idea was that the Messiah would come and reestablish the kingdom of Israel. A physical, political kingdom that would overthrow the Roman invaders. And the Messiah was the son of David, and he was going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, the house of David, the lineage of David, the kingdom. Israel's greatest success as a kingdom was when David was king and his son Solomon. So the promise of the Messiah was that the Messiah is going to come back and reestablish this kingdom. And when he comes, he's going to mess up the Romans. And Israel will be all that it was again, or was before. So here's John trying to change this idea, and it's throughout the New Testament. They're changing the idea from a physical, temporary kingdom into an eternal, spiritual one. And it's the major thrust between the Old and the New Testament. You see, even some of Jesus' disciples were upset, say Judas and some of the others, when they realized he's not going to overthrow the Romans. He's not going to lead a literal military takeover. So the kingdom of God, what it's talking about here, is something internal, something spiritual, something eternal. And this was quite a shift of mind for them. They really thought that he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and become king and overthrow King Herod, who was awful. So you can imagine their thoughts when he's up there hanging on the cross, being crucified by the Romans. Everything they believed and hoped for is gone. Let's look at John 18:36. Jesus himself says this. He gets captured, he gets investigated by the Sanhedrin, the trial goes on, they send him to Pilate, who's really the Roman authority, he's the person in charge. And Pilate questions him, and goes into quite a lot of things with him, and one of the things he says is, are you a king? Because the Jewish accusation was, he's in rebellion against Caesar, he's setting himself up as a different king, in open rebellion, you need to kill him. And this is what Jesus answered. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. The kingdom of God is not about the earthly political system or what we can see and touch and feel necessarily. If it were, Jesus said, you can bet my servants would be here fighting and we would basically win. But my kingdom's not about what's happening right now. In fact, what's happening right now is actually what the kingdom of God wants. You see me locked up, beaten, bruised, accused, made fun of, mocked, and you think, huh, you're losing. I'm standing here saying, what's happening now is not about this world, and I'm actually winning. If it were about this world, my servants, the angels, my followers would all be fighting, and I would be winning. But that's not what I'm here for. This is not what my kingdom is about. There's actually a movie I really like to watch whenever it comes on. It's got, who is in that? Well, I know Liam Neeson's in it. Orlando Bloom, that's who. It's called The Kingdom of Heaven, and it's a movie about the Crusades. The Christian knights coming from Europe to make sure that Jerusalem in Israel stays Christian. And the whole idea is, it's called The Kingdom of Heaven. Their whole concept was, it's a physical, violent fight. And Jesus is saying here, quite clearly, that's not what my kingdom is about. My kingdom's not about not fighting necessarily. There is a fight going on, but it's a spiritual one. It's an internal battle. All right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Let's see how else is the kingdom described. Y'all, there are honestly so many scriptures about this that I couldn't go over all of it. There's an incredible series of parables that Jesus tries to illustrate what the kingdom of God, how it really operates. You see, they had a mindset of how kingdoms work, and Jesus was trying to change that mindset. No, this is how it works. And he could tell them lists of things, but instead he told these parables, these stories, so that people would get it. There's just a long series of parables that you could read in Matthew. But I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. All right. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet of Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So John is going out saying, change your mind, change your heart. The kingdom's here. I'm preparing for the Lord, the master, to come. So everyone's getting excited. The Messiah is coming. The kingdom is coming. It's going to be here. We need to repent. We need to get ready for him to come. He's here. We need to turn from what we've been doing. But John isn't doing the military training camp, is he? No, he's out in the wilderness being an oddball, saying, get your lives right. Get your inside right. Turn back to the Lord. I'm going to baptize you. He's not a zealot fomenting rebellion. He's out there baptizing people, saying, this is what's wrong in your life. You need to turn to what God has for you. Even the forerunner of the kingdom is trying to change their understanding of what kingdom of God really means. What is going on here? And he gives us a clue. What is the kingdom of heaven? Look at it again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he of who was spoken by the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom being at hand means the Lord is here. The Lord is here. The kingdom is at hand. A kingdom needs a king, and the king is here. Prepare yourselves. The Jewish idea, again, was this kingdom was going to come and overthrow everything. It was the son of David. It was the lineage of David. John is saying, the king is here, but you need to get your hearts right first. It's a totally different concept. Repenting means turning away from one thing. So he's not only saying turn, in my mind, not only from your sin, but turn to what we are going to do. That's why you have to get baptized. That's why you have to get your lives right. Because I'm changing your mentality of what's happening. Well, what are we supposed to turn to? If we're turning away from this concept of what we think the kingdom is, what are we turning it to? Romans 14:7. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, not earthly physical things, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, he's not training them how to defeat the Roman army. He's not reading out to them, this is how the kingdom is going to operate by these laws. In fact, this whole section in Romans starts with the law of liberty, how we have liberty in Christ, but don't abuse it with each other. And now we're here to this next section of the law of love. Contrast with the whole Old Testament, all the laws they had. And now The kingdom is not about the king issuing decrees and laws like David did necessarily, or any of the kings. It's about loving each other and submitting to each other and giving up what you think is right for the betterment of someone else. Well, wait a minute. Who's in charge then? You're not understanding. That's not what this is about. This is not about what you're eating and drinking and who's doing this and who's doing that. It's about your life in the Holy Spirit. It's about your life of righteousness and peace with each other and joy. Well, no. We're bringing a war to overtake the Romans. No, we're not. Well, then what's the point of all this? The point of it is what we talked about last week. That life in the Holy Spirit that gives me strength, that certainty, that guarantee that no matter what's happening around me, I'm part of a different kingdom that's stronger than this one, that's eternal no matter what's happening right now. That strength that when I see this happen and that happen, I know I'm part of a different kingdom. And even when I see that stuff going on, I know I can go and I can pray and say, God, I'm part of your kingdom. I pray that your will, what's happening in heaven, would happen here on earth. I'm with you, and I've got to turn this around. It doesn't matter what governmental authority is in charge, who's in authority over me. My goal should not necessarily be to change the authority. My goal should be to change the atmosphere, the spiritual, emotional atmosphere. If I can get that changed and I can bring that into the picture, then whoever is making the laws or hitting the gavel or judging isn't as important. Isn't that what Jesus did? Did he overthrow King Herod? No. Did he overthrow Pilate? No. Did he overthrow the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council? No. But he did show a better way of life. He didn't lead an armed rebellion. He said, no, this is the way we're going to live. If you change the internal, it will eventually change the external. And it will do it in a way in the kingdom of God that isn't violent, that doesn't hurt people, that doesn't demean people, that doesn't make people feel like they're worthless. A servant submitted heart that says, I don't have to be in charge, but I can change everything. A heart that doesn't come and say, you should be like this, 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 and this, because I know what's right, and if I were in charge, everything would look like this. But a heart that says, hey, how can I help you today? It doesn't have to be my way, but I can change everything to be his way. All right? After John is imprisoned, Jesus comes and saying, it's in Matthew 4:17, but John gets put in prison. What does Jesus come and say? Let's go break him out of jail. Here's the plan, boys. No. Jesus at that time came and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He picks up the message. After Matthew chapter 4, what does he start with? He starts explaining the kingdom in a great section we like to call the Beatitudes. Here's how we're going to operate in this kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the ones who go around and don't think they're everything. Blessed are the ones who go around and don't think it's all about me. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute, that's not how you win this thing, Jesus. That's not how you establish authority. You establish authority by being large and in charge, by being the one everyone looks at and says, wow, they've got it all together. No, blessed are the humble. The ones who don't have to go announcing themselves. Verse 10. Now this one will really throw you, especially if you're ready to take charge and be in control of the kingdom. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Wait a minute, if I'm in charge and you're the Messiah and we're here to win this thing, who's going to get persecuted? Not going to be me. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the will of God's sake, for theirs is the kingdom. If I'm doing God's will, then nothing bad should happen to me. We're going to conquer. All these bad things have been happening, and you're the Messiah now. I shouldn't have any persecution in my life. No. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, when you suffer things, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. I really wanted to get to this part today. I want to show you the exact contrast in a live story. Go to Matthew 20, Terrence. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. He's been with these people for 3 years. He's trying to get this point across to them. Be humble. It's more about the needs of others than your own needs. We're not overthrowing the Romans or the Jewish leaders. We're serving each other. We're loving each other. So here's what happens. Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." First thing that's here is they still don't understand that the kingdom of God is already here. When you come into your kingdom, let my son sit on the right hand and the other one on the left hand. Let them share the power with you. Let them be in charge. If anything were to happen to Jesus, the person sitting on his right hand gets to be the new king. He holds the king's authority and power. So mom's coming to him and says, "Look, when we get this kingdom thing going, when you're in charge of everything, let my sons be the two highest ones with you." And Jesus is looking, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what this is about, what I'm about to go through. Can you drink the cup? Can you go through what I'm about to go through?" "Yeah, sure we can." "Okay, well, you're going to go through it." The other 10 guys hear this happening. "Wait a minute. You guys are coming up and asking if you can be in charge? How? What?" It causes a fight. Who's in charge? Who's going to be who in the kingdom? Who's going to have what department? Who's going to be over Galilee? Who's going to be over? They're all squabbling and fighting with each other. And Jesus is like, "Be quiet, and everyone, all of you come here. The kingdom of God is not about who's great. If you're going to be great in my kingdom, be a servant, be a slave, be a nothing, be somebody who doesn't care who's in charge, be somebody who says, 'I love you, and I want to do what's best for you. What do you need from me?'" This is why the Son of Man, the Jewish term for the Messiah, this is why he came. I didn't come to establish a governmental political authority where we could be in charge and we could tell everybody what to do. That's not what it's about, guys. Now, he gives them this lesson. And notice he's not really he shows a lot of grace and mercy to James and John there and their mother. He could have been really upset with them. He could have said, "Look what you boys have done." Instead, he says, he calls them all together. He's trying to maintain some peace and unity among them. Because this happens right before Passion Week. They're about to go through some real stress. And he wants them together. He knows what's coming. Think about after Jesus is crucified and all that we read happens to the disciples and in the beginning of the books of Acts, and where they were all with one accord in one room together. Acts chapter 2. He's trying to get him there. But right after this happens, and I've actually never seen this myself, look at chapter 20, verses 29 to 34. Here we have an illustration of what people think the kingdom of God is versus what Jesus wants the kingdom of God to be like. All right? Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Now, does anyone know where they're going from here? I just gave you a clue. Passion Week. So they're leaving Jericho to go up to Jerusalem. Does anyone know any other story in the Old Testament where a group of Jewish people left Jericho to enter into the Promised Land and conquer it? Joshua. Jesus is literally walking the steps of Joshua from Jericho to Jerusalem. In the Old Testament story, the Israelites had to come in and conquer everybody. That's not what he's doing here. Remember, when he does get to Jerusalem, Jesus rides on that colt into Jerusalem, a symbol of royalty, a symbol of, I am the Messiah, the King. That's why the people were doing the palm fronds and worshiping him on Palm Sunday. He's showing them, I am fulfilling the scripture. I am the Messiah, but my kingdom is different. It's not what you think. So look what happens here. A great multitude. Everyone's there. They're getting it. Something's going on. They can feel it. We're ready. We're going up to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to do it. It's the time of Passover. He's going to announce, oh my gosh, it's going to be amazing. The Romans are going to run away. We're going to get rid of all those mean priests. And behold, two blind men. Now the party's getting started. All right. Here comes the coronation. I bet some of those disciples were sharpening their swords. You know, they were ready. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. They know he's the Messiah. They know he's the King. The Lord, the messianic term, Son of David. We know you're going to establish the kingdom of David again. We know you're the Messiah. Have mercy on us. Have compassion. Then the multitude, who are still all about going up to Jerusalem and conquering the world, warned them. Didn't say, shh, we're busy here. They warned them that they should be quiet. We don't have time for what you need right now. We're going about bigger and better things. We're going to establish the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. Be quiet. This is not about you. After all, you're blind. You're nothing. You're out of the way. God has punished you with this blindness. Be quiet. You're insignificant to what's really happening. Here are James and John. Have you met them? They're going to sit on the right hand and the left hand of the kingdom. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. The kingdom of God is about compassion and mercy. The kingdom of God is not about who's large and in charge. It's about, what can I do to help my fellow mankind? You have the contrast of the two disciples. Can I sit at your right and left hand versus the two guys who are the outcasts of society, who are blind, who know nothing except that he's the Lord, and they're asking for help. Jesus stops everything and says, what do you need? And he's moved by compassion and love on them. The contrast is dramatic. The multitude is all about this big thing that's going on. Jesus is all about these two guys who need something. It's not going to do anything to make him more of a king. It's not going to do anything versus the Romans. What does Jesus care about? He cares about those two guys. He cares about their heart. He cares about what they need and what they want. And it's not about them being perfect or right or anything like that. It's just, what do you guys need? Shh, be quiet. No. I'm hoping Jesus' disciples saw that moment. What's really important in God's kingdom? Why is it so good for us that there is a kingdom of God? Because you and I and our issues and our concerns and our worries are not obscured by some grand plan for the universe. With everything going on in the world, it's awesome for us to know when I say, Jesus, Son of David, I need your touch. I need your mercy. Well, that's going to interfere with the church schedule this week. Well, that's going to mess up the plan. You can't have any weakness. You're going to go out and do this, this, and this for the kingdom of God. You have to look the right way. You have to act. Jesus, I'm hurting. I need all that to stop for me right now. I know you're the Lord. I know something's wrong. Please help me. And the whole universe can screech to a halt for Jesus to come by the side of the road when everyone else is saying, be quiet, what's going on? Saying, what do you need? I don't know about you, but I feel good about that. I feel good about that. And I don't have to feel guilty or bad or ashamed to say, Jesus, I need your help right now. Not only that, as a follower of Christ, as a disciple, I need to ask the Lord to open my eyes and my ears and my heart. When I have a plan in mind, well, this is what God's given me to do. This is what I'm supposed to be about. And I hear a voice from the side saying, can someone help me? To allow everything else to stop and say, what can I do to help you? How can I come alongside? What do you need? Later on, we read in Acts where Peter and John, one of the two brothers here, go into the temple. They're going to go teach and preach the kingdom of God. And there's another beggar sitting outside the gate. And he's begging for money. And Peter says, I can't give you silver and gold, but I can give you what I have. And he prays for him, and the beggar gets healed. That helps me. That helps me know that the kingdom of God is about what's going on in my life, but it's also about me being part of what's going on in your life. How can I help you? How can we help each other? That's what God's concerned about. That's what God sees through and sees into. Do we want to change things around us that we can see and feel and touch? Yes. But that starts with us changing what's on the inside for us and helping others with what they're dealing with. How can I serve and love you without having to be the one who's large and in charge? That's the kind of kingdom I want to be a part of. The kind of kingdom that's eternal and not temporary. Amen?